One of my fears in ministry has always been solemn occasions. Those that know me really well would understand why, but in case you don't. After I had my traumatic brain injury in 92, crazy things happened to your brain, and I didn't need a whole lot of help, but mine got really sideways. And things that were really serious became really funny to me. And things that were funny became really serious. It was all messed up, and I had a hard time working through that because my dad was my pastor, and I'd go up to take up the offering or something, and it was like a kid. I couldn't stop laughing. I felt horrible. I mean, I felt horrible. And my brother would be the usher beside me, and I'm like, bro, you got to pray. I said, what are you talking about? I can't stop laughing. Just pray. And so anyhow, all that kinks have been worked out through time. Okay, most of the kinks have been worked out. But somber occasions just have always been difficult because I've always understand what our Lord did for us to be just a glorious thing. Amen? And to be a happy occasion. And when I was thrust into hospice chaplain, the Lord used those 2.5 years in just a really sweet way to grow me in my faith, but to grow me in understanding what people go through with cancer and so forth. And a dear friend of mine who knew that I was a chaplain became really close to this older couple. And they were from Delaware. And I'm like, we're in the South. What are you Yankees doing here? We were in Thomasville, Georgia. And we cut up quite a bit. And Miss Stover, who passed away, hated grits. And she knew I loved grits. So we'd always argue back and forth. And anyhow, we just became great, great dear friends of ours. So when she passed away, I remember Mr. Stover standing in the front yard and saying, Jeff, you guys had a great time together. She wants you to do her funeral. And I went, yeah, you know, I'll be glad to. He says, but it's in Delaware. And in Georgia, they just don't do that. I mean, we just couldn't get away. And so we had to go through the entire hospital, the ranks from the CEO all the way down. And they ended up deciding to fly me to do the funeral there in Delaware. And let me tell you, they do funerals quite different there, if you haven't been there. And they don't hug. And so I was like dissed so many times with hugs, it's not even funny. It's like, oh, okay. I mean, they just didn't. And so, and then Miss Stover, I didn't know Miss Stover decided to be cremated. And they do things a little bit different when they were going to let balloons loose. And we pulled up beside the lawn there, the graveside. And this lady gets out of this limousine and she puts on this big, tall, kind of black hat, this funeral home that they wear in Delaware hat. And she had Miss Stover in the urn. And I'm really, really clumsy. Stay with me. And he said, Jeff, would you like to carry Miss Stover out? And I went, dear Lord, no, 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 no. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. And we just kept thinking after the fact, man, if I had carried Miss Stover out and I had tripped like I normally would or fell, I'd be like sweeping Miss Stover up and like off the grass. Miss Stover knew that about me, and that's what made it funny, is she knew I was so clumsy. And so we had a glorious time. But the Lord used those somber occasions in my life to help me a lot in my faith and in my understanding of people. So take your copy of God's Word and go with me to Nehemiah. When the youth asked, when are you going to stop preaching on Nehemiah, for crying out loud? I said, when they make me. And when you grow a little bit, you might can make me. But let's ask for the Lord's blessings. Holy Spirit, thank you for being the great shepherd. Thank you for allowing us to be your sheep. As desperate and dumb as we are, Lord, you keep chasing after us and driving dragging us back into the fold and pulling us in and pushing us away from harm's way and steering us in the right direction. And Lord, as we take your word this morning and look at it, I pray that you would yet again be our great shepherd and our great teacher, our rabbi. For us in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we left our hero weeping and praying over the ruins of Jerusalem. Remember, the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire, and he was beseeching God to allow him, to help him do something about it. So in the first chapter of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah praying for help. And then later we're going to see today that God begins to do exactly that. He begins to listen to the prayer and honor the prayers of Nehemiah and launch this amazing building program. By the way, these parts of Nehemiah are some of the greatest lessons on leadership available today, period. It has been used by companies all across America once they became wise enough to follow God's word and see that the inspired word and the life of Nehemiah and this rebuilding program of God's structure there in Jerusalem has used it in mighty ways. So Nehemiah gets to that point, and we get into chapter 2. Look with me. And he's already given the wine. He's sad in verse 2, and the king says, you're not sick, you're sorrow of heart. And then verse 3, he talks about, why should my face not be sad? Look at the gates in my city. And then verse 4, the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and we talked about Nehemiah offering up one of those quick prayers to the Lord. In verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? He must have thought he was a good employee or a good cupbearer. He wants him to come back. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Verse 7, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through it till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors, verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So you get it in the first chapter, we're in the month of Nisan. And then in the second chapter, I'm sorry, in the first chapter we're in the month of Kislev, that would be December. In the second chapter we're in the month of Nisan, which would be April. So how many months have passed? About 4 months had passed. And we find now that in those 4 months that had passed, some things had transpired. So we move from him being sad and bothered and wanting to do something until chapter 2, the king, he's asking the king, here's what I need. Are you following us? It's very important that we get, because what happens between here is very exciting and very applicable to us in our lives and our leadership roles. And first is that during that time, we know that Nehemiah must have prayed, waiting for the Lord to indicate the right time, because God's timing is essential, isn't it, for his kingdom agenda. It was suddenly April or Nisan, and then the time had come. The time had arrived for Nehemiah to make his request to the king. So there's this idea of patience, of waiting on the Lord for the right time to do something. Y'all with me? And evidently, Nehemiah had been praying and his heart was deeply troubled over the state of Jerusalem. Still troubled. 4 months later, he's still bothered by it. Oftentimes, when we get burdens from the Lord, those burdens will linger and linger and linger until we begin to do something about them. If the burden is just a one-time burden and it kind of goes away, it's probably not from God. Because people of vision who get vision from the Lord, who understand what God wants them to do and carries a burden, is something that stays with them. It won't leave them alone. Maybe it's a person in your life that you're to minister to. Maybe it's a program that you're supposed to be a part of. Maybe it's a ministry that you're to engage in. When that happens, the Lord is putting something in your life and he just won't leave you alone. It lingers and it stays there. It won't leave us alone. That's why it's essential to do as Nehemiah did during those months and to pray and think through it. You see, there's a time from the burden being placed until we begin taking our steps to accomplish whatever it is that God has for us. A waiting period, a marinating time, if you will, an incubation period. So Nehemiah has done his homework. We see that in verse 5 through 8. He's done his research, he's done his studies, and if the opportunity ever arose, he was ready for it. Right? I mean, you got to understand, as a cupbearer, doing his job and being sad, that was one part, but here we are 4 months later and the burden is still there, the vision to rebuild and restore is still there. But something amazing happens. At some point during these 4 months, Nehemiah has developed a shopping list, ladies. In faith, in case, Lord, it ever happens, if you ever allow me to be a part of this, if you ever allow me to go forward with the program, if you ever allow me to be a servant and to be a builder and a rebuilder of the walls of Jerusalem for your glory, if you ever bring that to pass, I want to be ready. So here's this idea of us making an assessment, and Nehemiah does that. An assessment is made in verses 5 through 8. He looks at what needs to happen. He didn't just hop on his horse and take off. He waited, and he wondered, thinking through things. He prayed, and then he got his pencil or pen out and began to make notes. Now, if this is going to happen, here's what I'm going to need. I'm going to need a few things, and we're going to talk about those in just a minute. But sometimes, when God gives us a burden, we need to again prepare for it before it ever takes place. Am I making sense? Are y'all with me? Amen or oh me? Let me explain. When I was 18 years old, and I'd just been called into ministry, maybe it was a year, I think I was probably 19 after that. I've been with my dad at this church for a year. And here I was, just a doofus 19-year-old, doing my best. Knew the Lord had called me into ministry. Didn't have a clue how to preach or what I was doing, and still don't. And I said, Dad, we've been praying, and we need an educational facility. Guys, listen. Our church was an old schoolhouse built in 1850. We had a three-hole privy for a restroom out back. Y'all might know what that is. And we pumped up lanterns and hung them from the ceiling for lights. During the night service, and we had a potbelly stove in the middle. There was lighter wood floors, walls, and ceilings. Glad I didn't start a fire there, right? Okay, so this is what we were, but we needed more space. We had people coming, and we wanted a baptism pool, and we wanted to have fellowships. You know, you got to do that. And we thought, man, how does that happen? Way out here in the woods, how do we ever, we weren't in a big city metropolis. We were way out in the country. This old school building turned into a church. And I said, Dad, I've been reading Nehemiah. What if we prepared as if God was going to provide it? I mean, what if we just said, Lord, if you would grant us favor in some way in the sight of somebody, what if we prepared? And my dad looked at me like I had three heads. Son, what are you talking about? Dad, what if we did what Nehemiah did? I admit, I don't know anything, but Lord, I mean, what if we did what he did? And Dad said, what could we do? I said, let's draw up some blueprints. We didn't even know how to draw up blueprints. We couldn't spell blueprints. But a guy in our church that was a fireman could. And he said, my dad asked him, he said, that's a wild idea, but I'll try it. So he drew up blueprints over the course of several weeks. And then Dad's like, okay, now what are we going to do, Mr. Bright Idea, Mr. Nehemiah? I said, put it up in the church. We had in the back, we had a cork board in the back of the church. Just post it back there, and let's pray over it every week. And unknowns, that's a very long story, a very cool story, a God story. Unknown to us, one Sunday a guy visited our church. He wasn't even a Christian. And he saw the blueprints on the back as he walked out the door. He didn't ask anyone. Could he look at the blueprints? Could we see the plans? Can you tell me what's going to happen? He took them down and took them with him. We had no idea the connections he had and that he was a construction builder and all these things. And 1 year to the date, we had a building sitting out there in that property valued over $150,000 debt-free. To God be the glory. You see, it's an act of faith sometimes to prepare for something we're not sure is going to happen. To think through something that, okay, Lord, I know this needs to happen in my life. Lord, I know this needs to happen within my family. Okay, write them down. In order for God to be used in your life in those situations, how do you need to prepare? What needs to happen? You see, sometimes we get the vision thing messed up and we wait till the money's there or the arrangement is there, and then we don't know what to do with it. Are you with me? I was interim pastor at a church in Coolidge, Georgia, and we were stuck in the mud. We weren't going anywhere, doing anything, whatever. We were just happy us for no more. You know how that goes. And so nobody wanted any change. The only thing that had been changed in that church in the last 50 years were dirty diapers. That's just it. Nobody, they won't change. That's a bad word. And so anyhow, we just went along. And I was like, I'm glad I'm interim pastor at this church. Man, they don't want to do anything. There's a couple of people. You know, God always raises up a couple of people that want to challenge and have vision and think of doing something for the Lord. Well, good luck with that. And so it was tough. Well, a lady died in the church, and she left the church almost $1 million. Okay, so what does a church do with $1 million that has no plan, no vision, no ideas, no looking into the future? What do you do with that? Really, what do you do with that? Think about it. What would you do with it? What would the church do with it if that happened to us? What do you do with that kind of money that's left that falls in your lap? It's like a church winning the lottery without playing the lottery. What do you do? To this day, they're still fighting over the last few pennies of that money. And nothing has happened. Except they moved, honest to God's truth, I saw this on Facebook. They moved the church from one side of the road, picked it up, and spent thousands of dollars and moved it to the other side of the highway. That's it. You see, that's what happens when it gets backwards, right? When we look at the means instead of the end. Well, we just need it to happen. We don't want this, but what do you want it for? Well, if I had the money, I could do this, but we have to look at the purpose. Why do you want it? What are you going to do with it if you had it? And have a plan for it. And we're going to look at Nehemiah. There's three things that happens that is key for all of us. And it'll help you in your relationship with everyone. It'll help you in your relationship with your family, with your friends. It'll help you in your relationship with the church and doing things. And it's inspired here. Three things. What Nehemiah did is he prayed, he waited, and he planned. It's not rocket science, is it? You know, I think it's Army that says, plan your work and work your plan. So they come up with a plan. And Nehemiah, so it's prayer, patience, and planning. How much could we accomplish with our lives for the kingdom of God if we would do just those three simple things? To pray, to plan, and to have patience. and to wait for God to do it, wait for the right time. So what was on Nehemiah's shopping list? What was on his must-have list in order to rebuild the walls? Number one, he needed sufficient time. He knew it would require a lengthy period, so he asked for the time that he needed. And the king asked him, how long would it take? And he says, it pleased the king, send me, so I set a time. He was actually gone for 12 years. We're not sure if he asked, if the king asked or he decided it was going to be 12 years when he told him, it doesn't say, but we know how long he was gone. But he must have known it's going to take a while. So he had to think through it. With your problems in your life right now, with your problems and the things that you want to see rebuilt or restored, know this, it's going to take time. Rarely are there any silver bullets. Outside of God moving, God can do things and miraculous things can happen. But God is a friend of time, and time is our friend. I don't like it either. I'm just as impatient as you are. My foot is not on the brake. I'm always with my foot on the gas pedal, and God has to always slow me down and say, Jeff, just time. Just be patient. Just plan. Not only did he need sufficient time, he needed secure travel. We're told it's an 800-mile journey, averaging 10 miles a day. Do the math. So he asked for letters to the governors of the provinces that he'd have to pass through to provide safe safe travel. We learn later in the book that this not only gave him diplomatic immunity, but it also meant that he was appointed as the governor of Judah. He needed secure travel. And third, he needed special supplies. Only the king's authority could you get these kind of supplies. He asked for special timbers to be cut out of the king's forest, and guess what? He got it. He had done his homework thoroughly through much prayer and fasting and weeping and waiting and planning. God showed up at the right time. Now what I'm learning is God's always on time. Amen. God's never late. Amen. But what I'm learning is God's rarely early. Amen. Right? Don't you wish you'd just be early every now and then and provide us the resource we need to wait, and we can be like, okay, let's think through what we're going to do. Is he doesn't seem to work that way, does he? Because he wants us to have faith. He wants us to put forth an effort. He wants us to plan. He wants us to wait on him. He wants an act of God to intervene and to do something. And that's what we're praying for, is for God to intervene as we pray, plan, and wait. This text perhaps suggests to us that if we're truly concerned about rebuilding areas of our life, we need to think seriously about what it will require. What do you actually need to make it happen? You see, it's going to be different for all of us, but what do you need for it to happen? What steps should you take to make it happen? What will be involved in the needed changes? It's like building a house. This is why in one of the Gospels it says, one man goes out and build a house and don't count the cost. In other words, there's going to be a calculator dance. There's often going to be manpower. There's also going to be money power. But most importantly, there's got to be mighty power, God's power. And we've got to think through those things. Make a fair assessment of your situation. Whatever it is in the walls you need to rebuild in your life, just have a look. We'll get to look next week some as Nehemiah hops on his horse and rides into town right by himself. And rides and looks at those walls and surveys everything. No one with him. He didn't tell anybody anything. And there's a time for us too that we don't have to tell everybody what we're going to be doing. We don't have to tell everybody what we're planning, because sometimes it's just between us and God. It's not necessarily a community event. And we just talk to God about it and wrestle with God about it and wait and see what God is churning up. What is God doing? He's behind the scenes working according to his glory and for his glory and our good, Romans 8:28. And last part I want us to look, as we see in verse 9 and 10, that authority is granted. Authority is granted. That's where we see the mighty power. Nehemiah not only came with a full military escort, but with the full authority of the throne of Persia behind him. You talk about not going the wobbly route. I mean, he had it all together. And he had the king's authority to go with it, to go rebuild the walls that not just Nehemiah wanted to rebuild. This was not Nehemiah's idea first. Whose idea was it? God's idea. You see, vision, true vision, spiritual vision comes from God first. And we can come up with great ideas and good ideas. But what I've found is there's just one constant difference between good ideas and God's ideas. And sometime through time, we'll realize that it was just a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea. So if you set out to change something in your life, you better have the full authority of the throne of God behind you. You need the authority of God. You need the Lord's blessing. The real power of the Lord, God himself backing you. Think about that for a minute. That the Lord is not only wanting you to do it, but he's surrounding you with his protection. And he's behind you and guarding you and protecting you and directing your paths. You know, the Bible, in Proverbs, it says, many are the plans of the Lord, but plans of people, man, but it's ultimately the Lord who directs the steps. That's what we want, right? We want the Lord's direction. We want the Lord's protection. But we want the Lord's provision. Not just our own. Now, they wanted the land back. This was God's land. Amen? God's special place in Jerusalem. This was God's land. So what we're about to see here is a repossession of land. That's not your land. That's God's land. Are you with me? In our lives right now this morning, before we close, I want you to think about some spiritual repossession that needs to take place in your life. What do you need to regain ownership of that the enemy has? See, we allow the devil to come in and the enemy to rip us off, to steal from us what's not his. It's never been his. And it's not for him to keep. Maybe it's your family. You need to get your family back. That's yours. God gave you that family. Maybe you need to get your kids back on your team, on God's team, and they've wandered off afar, and you need to bring them back. That's your kids. God's given them to you. Go repossess and get them back. They're not the enemies. Those relationships that you need to get back, you need to repossess them again. The gifts that the Spirit of God has given you. Maybe you've allowed the enemy to use the gifts more than God Almighty. And you need to repossess your gifts for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Maybe it's just peace in your heart. That you once had peace, but you don't have peace anymore. And you've allowed the peace stealer, the enemy, Satan, steal it from you. Go get it back in the name of Jesus. Maybe you've lost your joy. You used to be excited about being a Christian. Remember those days? Remember those days when you couldn't get over it and you couldn't stop sharing Jesus with people? You remember that, right? When you first got saved and you were ready to charge hell with a couple water pistols and that was good enough for you? Right? You remember that? That's supposed to be here today, still today. That passion should reside and burn within all of us, but we have to go back and repossess the land that is ours. It's not the enemy's, but often he gets it. We need to reclaim it. Contentment. Some of you need to reclaim contentment. Your talents. the Bible. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I've got my Bible in my hand. Do you own it? Or are you just carrying it around? You see, the Bible is the Lord's. It's a gift from God to you. But sometimes we allow the enemy to steal it from us. And the enemy is perfectly content. Matter of fact, I think one of his nastiest tricks is to let us keep it. Because we have possession of it. Oh, I've got it on my dash. But it's sunburned, for crying out loud. But I've got one. I've got one at home. I've got several. So we got lots of Bibles. But if we're not using them, they're not ours. We've allowed the enemy to take it from us. How about your joy and laughter? Have you allowed the enemy to take that too? Did you just walk around looking down? You're not born again, you're born against. The glass is always half empty. You know, the optimist says the glass is half full. The pessimist says it's half empty. The realist says somebody's got to wash the glass. Maybe you're worried about washing the glass. Everything you look at it with negative lens. Oh, brother, what's that going to cost us? What are we doing now? What's coming this Sunday? Oh, what's the youth program dreamed up now? Oh, dear Lord. What? They're asking for money again? Another pie auction? You should have seen what John paid for pie last night. I thought he had better sense. I said, John, I can go to Safeway and get it for $5. You just paid $250. But not looking at ministry as something we got to do, but something we get to do. Are you with me? So we gotta allow ourselves in prayer and patience and planning and go back and get what's ours. Maybe this church used to be yours in a sense. I understand it's God's church, but maybe this used to be your place of worship. Maybe this used to be a place where you laid burdens down. This place where you came and sang with joy-filled hearts. But now you just can't wait till the music's over and the preaching. You don't come to stay, you come to leave. You allow the enemy to steal your joy and your passion. It's not his. Go get it. Let's pray. Lord, would you raise us up out of being selfish or self-pity or focusing too much on ourselves, and help us do as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting everything that's behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead. In other words, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we'll take the rearview mirrors down and put them away. And Lord, I pray that we'll live life as Nehemiah, looking through the windshield at the road ahead. And Lord, that you would fill us with passion that we've yet to experience on that road. Walking towards you and towards rebuilding the kingdom of God. Not for ourselves or our claim or anything like that, Lord, but for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I'm told you're dismissed.